as you can see, have the tube there, but there's not a lot of coins in it. And I just want to encourage why we do the My Coins Count program for several reasons. One is last year there was almost $72,000 raised between our church and other local churches towards MCC's relief programs. And this year, the focus is on food initiatives around the world. And obviously, considering all that's going on in the world, not just in Eastern Europe, but all around the world, millions of people are not getting the food they need. And so what we'd like to do is to encourage having, in just one small way, having My Coins Count program to add to that. Secondly, what we'd like to do is to encourage the children to develop good giving habits. One, to know that they can make a difference. To us, it may seem small, but remember, Jesus reminded us of the widow who gave what amounted to about a half penny worth of money, but that was everything she had, but it was her way of honoring God. We like to encourage the children, just like we encourage you adults, to give to the work of the church, to please do so. Now, again, maybe the children are a little intimidated to walk up front during the service. They can drop their coins before the service, after the service. Just do it, and we just appreciate all that you do. And I'm going to now turn it over to the worship team.
I invite you all to stand if you're able this morning as we worship.
I search the world.
There's nothing better than you.
invite the ushers to come forward as we take this morning's offering. And as Sheldon touched on, there's also the My Coins count up here for the kids.
For a word of prayer. Father God, we love you. We come before you this morning to worship you. May this be the start of worshiping you all week and all life long. Lord, you are the ruler of all the earth, and you are not unnerved by the things that go on around us, the things that things that go on inside of us, the things that we carry with us. And we just think of the folks that CrossNet Ministries is helping in our community. We ask that you would prepare their hearts to hear the truth of your gospel that is brought through the generosity and the help of CrossNet Ministries. And we ask that you would use these funds to carry out your purposes, that we would meet needs here in our community and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To know the path.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of life, being able to wake up with breath in our lungs and look out and see the beautiful creation that you've created in any season. It's evident that there's a master creator that created the world and created each one of us and cares for us. Just pray that you continue to be with us as you've been with us in this service so far, and special blessing on Brian as he shares the words that you've given him to speak. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, good morning. This morning, Ken Sensig is here to share a little bit about what is going on in the Ukraine and how MCC is interacting. We as a leadership team wanted to have someone to come and share a little bit about what's going on to you, because on April 3rd, we are going to have a special basket offering that will be given to MCC to go to help the Ukraine. So I'd invite Ken Sensig forward to share.
March 16, 1922. It was the first feeding of the Mennonites who were hungry after Mennonite Central Committee began in actually 1920, and there was an interim work begun because they couldn't get permission to visit Ukraine and Russia, and so work began in Turkey. But finally, on March 16, 1922, 100 years and 11 days ago, the objective of this formation of a whole group of smaller committees coming together to meet this tremendous need, and they gave it this colorless, insipid name, Mennonite Central Committee, which persists to this day. Ironically, that is exactly where the trouble is now today. MCC began 100 years ago, 102 years ago, and moved into the Crimean Peninsula, into Zaporozhye area. That's where you've been reading the newspaper about the nuclear power plant taken over by the Russians as they're invading. And MCC operated there in the 1920s. Many of the Mennonites of Dutch background eventually emigrated to North America and South America, and very, very few were left. The communists eventually took over in the end of 1922. And MCC's operation in Ukraine and Russia was very, very little. There were only occasionally times, some of you will remember Peter and Alfreda Dick helping with Bible translation, Bible commentary translation in the 1970s, 1980s in Russia. But it was then after the fall of the Iron Curtain, about 1990, that MCC resumed work again in the area of Ukraine. It's been since 2014 with the invasion of Russia into the Crimean Peninsula. That's the southern part of Ukraine, and then the eastern part of the Ukraine, the maps you see in your newspaper every day and on the news every day, that MCC began working. So there was ongoing humanitarian aid with 12 partner organizations. MCC's mode of operation, almost exclusively in the 47 countries where MCC works, is to work with local indigenous partner organizations who actually execute the work that's being done. So there are 12 partner organizations, and they were already working with folks displaced by Russian unsettled the situation between Russia and Ukraine since 2014, most recently. So that in the last year, MCC has sent, some of you know the 5-gallon relief buckets, relief kits. Some of you are quite familiar, very active sewing circle here with the knotted comforter. 6,000 of those went into Ukraine in the last year, and 72,000 pounds of canned meat. Some of you are familiar with the portable meat canner, the only one like it in the country, indeed in the world. So that all changed, though, a month ago now. The partners have been displaced with their programs. The movement of material resources in Ukraine is very, very difficult. The ports, the airspace, the highways, all very uncertain. So what MCC is doing right now is welcoming, this avenue still remains open. We don't know how long, but we are able to still get financial resources to Ukraine, moving money. Some of you send money to friends in other countries regularly. So moving money is still possible. And then as long as there are supplies within the country, the partners can use those funds to buy resources there. And that's what's happening right now. There was money already in place for Ukrainian partners to spend on what was going to be the regular work, some of it material resources, some of it trauma counseling, all of it under the rubric that defines Mennonite Central Committee, relief and development and peace building in the name of Christ. And so partners have been spending those funds which they already had in hand. I would be virtually certain, although we're not there today, that once things stabilize again in Ukraine, there will be an increase in the kinds of humanitarian aid that MCC sends. But that's not happening right now. So the request at the moment is not for relief kits and comforters and canned meat, et cetera. The request right now is for funds which can be moved around fairly quickly. It could well be that the situation tomorrow will be dramatically different in one day or in one way or another, but that's where things stand currently. And I'll try to keep this congregation informed if there are things that change in the next 7 days here. I do thank you for caring about the world, for taking the opportunity to give an offering next Sunday. We take very seriously donor intent, and when this congregation says this offering is for Ukrainian relief, then, of course, that is where it goes. And so I just want to assure you of that. I just appreciate the generosity of this congregation. The My Coins Count, that's a big event. Next weekend is the Pennsylvania Relief Sale, April 1 and 2 in Harrisburg, and many of you are familiar with that. One of the staff, actually, who worked in Ukraine, it was 5 adults and 2 children who were international. At the advice of the partners with whom we worked, they left Ukraine soon after this difficulty started. This half dozen Ukrainians who are paid MCC staff who work within Ukraine, most of them have stayed. But now some of them who had been working with displaced people are now displaced themselves, and so they are getting a taste of the kinds of situations that the folks with whom they were working had been receiving. And just the other day, a video crossed my desk of an MCC staff person, Anna is her name, and she was seeking refuge in the western part of Ukraine. MCC's offices were up until the current difficulty in Zaporozhye, where that nuclear power plant is, but now that's all discombobulated, and Anna has fled westward into another city in Ukraine. But she came upon a group of Christian young people, evangelical Christian young people, and so she said, in all this difficulty that we're having, this is an MCC Ukrainian staff person, wouldn't it be nice if we could give a testimony of faith that even in this difficulty, God is with us? And so I'd like to share that 3-minute video of these young Ukrainian Christian people at the urging of MCC staff person Anna, giving a testimony of their faith in God in a very difficult situation. You won't understand the Ukrainian words unless you speak the language, but their message is God is with us. Miles, let's watch this 3-minute video. Thank you. Let's pray for the people of Ukraine. For this testimony, O God, from young people who have faced things that most of us haven't, who know the uncertainties of life in Ukraine and indeed the uncertainties of life everywhere. For the invitation of Anna, asking them to encourage themselves and to encourage us, we're grateful, O God, for this testimony. Though we don't understand the words, we do understand the spirit, that in the most difficult times, you are with us. Bless this congregation as they share with those in need next Sunday. In the name of our risen Christ, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Clark Brubacher, and I'm the president of the youth group here at Bowmansville. Since the last time I gave a report, the youth group has had a busy past few months planning for our summer service project. The youth group mission statement is nurturing tomorrow's church through fellowship with each other, serving others, and studying God's word. Each month, the youth group's goal is to have one event that fulfills fellowshipping with each other, serving others, and studying God's word. In the latter half of December, we went Christmas caroling and had our New Year's party. These two events fulfilled the fellowshipping and serving parts of our goal. In January, we served the 100th anniversary meal, which fulfills serving others. We also had our usual Bible studies. In February, we hosted our annual Valentine's banquet, as well as a Super Bowl party. And again, we had our usual Bible studies. In February, we met our goal of serving others, fellowshipping with each other, and studying God's word. So far in March, we have had our annual spiritual life retreat. Our speaker was the lead singer of the Christian band Behold the Beloved. He spoke on how God uses everything for good, even when it seems bad. We also had a soup fundraiser to help fund our summer service project for Alaska. We made about 190 quarts of soup. This month, we have met our goal of fulfilling our mission statement. Back in December, when I spoke to you last, I asked you to pray for our upcoming summer service project to Alaska. I ask you to continue to pray for the summer service project as we have had challenges planning it. Thank you.
So before I forget, I just want to make an announcement. Today's the day you can pick up your soup for the soup sale, all right? After church, in the basement. And also, Anne, I'd like to thank you for making of the soup last year. Might be a year short, but it's a more heartfelt thanks today. So thank you for that. So here's a box. So at the end of every month, don't forget, if you're putting money in here, you can take one of these papers and pencil and try to guess how much money's in there, and put your guess in the box. And if you're the closest guesser, you win something, a snack or something like that. So, in the way of announcements, I'd just also like to say that if you're a guest here this morning, thanks for coming. We're usually done by about 11. We don't keep a real close eye on the clock, but it's usually done around 11. Here at Bowmansville, but it's going to go longer than that this morning. The nature of Youth Sunday, we have a lot of people participating, and we have some announcements and things that needed to happen this morning. So, that being said, if you have somewhere to be that you're going to be late for, nobody will be offended if you have to get up and sneak out the back. So, that's fine if you have to do that. I do feel like there's a message from God this morning. So I'm going to try to not pay attention to the clock. So now it's time for our children's story. So come on up front, and why don't you sit in this bench here, and Clark, you can guard these for now. Sit over here on this bench. All right, so I asked Miles to get a few pictures ready. Are you about ready to put them up? You can put them up. Now, I control them with this, right? Okay. Okay, so I want you guys to pretend that there's an imaginary box sitting at your feet, okay? And I want you to reach in there and pull out your imaginary detective hat and put it on. Can I pull mine out of your box? Was that yours? Here. All right, I'll get mine. Okay, so put your hat on and buckle your chin strap if you have one, okay? We're going to be detectives this morning. I'm going to show you some pictures, and I'm going to ask you some questions about the pictures, and I want to see if you guys can look at the clues that you get in the picture and answer the questions that I have, okay? So recently we were winter camping, all right, and this is the road that we took to our camping spot. See the tracks? There's one. See all those animal tracks in there? That's your clue. What kind of animal do you think went there?
Bird.
A bird. That's exactly right. What were you going to say?
Chicken.
A chicken? It's a big bird, but it's bigger than a chicken. Anybody else want to guess? I heard it. Yeah, it was a turkey. So I didn't see the turkey, but I got a pretty good idea what turkey tracks look like. And that's what turkey tracks look like. So you see that, and you know there was a turkey there. Okay, now the next picture. There's one that I hope comes up. There we go. Okay. So this picture just gives you a clue for the next question I'm going to ask you. Okay, so when you're camping, if you need to get you a tent, what you do is you figure out how many people are sleeping in the tent, okay? And then you double that number, and that's the size tent you should get. If you have, like, say you want to sleep out with two of your friends, and there's three of you in the tent, what size tent should you get? A six-person tent, okay? I think what happened here is we had three guys, and they're pretty big guys, and one of them had a tent. And I don't know if it was I don't think it was a six-person tent. I think it might have been like a two-person tent. And the three of them all huddled together like piglets all eating at the same time. They all huddled together, and they slept in that tent. And their bodies, all their bodies,
would be stuffed in the tent.
I think they were stuffed. Yep. Yep. Yeah, and they were all in there, and it was such a small area, and their bodies made all this heat, okay? And they made that much body heat in that small tent that it melted the snow under their tent, okay? So that's a clue. When you're laying on the ground on the snow in a tent.
And the snow turned into ice under the tent. Under the tent, and the tent started to move on
the ice. Oh, wow. Well, that didn't happen to these guys. It was pretty flat there. It didn't turn into ice and the tent slid away. But it does melt, okay? So that's your clue for the next one. All right, now remember that. When you sleep on the snow, it melts. It melts it. Okay, so here's my question. Look at this. The advisors had And there was four of us there, and we had an eight-person tent. So we could spread out a little bit and check it out. That's where Josh slept. And there's Brian's spot. And that's where Colin slept, and Shane slept there. So my question is this. With these clues, which one of these advisors or youth pastor had a nice, warm bed and a nice warm wife sleeping in a bed in a cabin close to where we were at, and they didn't make it through the night. Can you take a guess?
The last one?
This guy?
Yeah.
Nope, it wasn't him, because look, he slept there all night and melted that snow.
The first one?
This guy?
Yeah.
Well, let's check his spot. Nope. There's snow. What did you say?
The second.
This guy. Yeah, look at that. These guys champed it out all night in the cold, hard ground and melted the snow. And this guy ended up with his nice, warm wife and his nice, warm bed. But he stayed camping all night. That guy did. Yep. So you have these clues, and these subtle little clues can tell you what's happening. So we got a couple more pictures here. Okay, so here's what I want you to look at in this picture. There's Connor, and can you see what's going on? This is ice behind him. Can you see what's going on here and here behind him? Can you tell what that is? There's a hole in the ice. All right? So now check this picture out. Look, there. You saw the hole in the ice, okay? And here we got Miles holding his boots, all right? And check it out. He's not wearing gloves because his gloves are on his feet. And he had some string in his pocket, and he got some tree bark, and he strapped some bark to the bottom of his feet. What do you think happened? That's exactly right. He fell in that hole in the ice. So you got the clues. You can see that he's holding his boots and his feet are wet. And yeah, it does kind of look like he's skiing. Yeah, and you got these clues. Nobody told you, but you're putting these clues together, and you can kind of tell what happens from the clues. Yeah, you're exactly right. So you can make them go away. I don't think I do that. Miles, I like to call him Miles, Magic Fingers Miles. He's good at that kind of stuff. Thank you. So a good detective can look at clues and can look at what they're doing, look at the clues and piece things together. Like, you can kind of tell what happened by looking at footprints, by looking at melted snow. What else was there? Oh, the hole in the ice. You can look at that stuff. And the tracks, exactly. You can look at that stuff and kind of tell what happened on, what was going on, what happened. So the Bible says that when we decide that we're going to live our lives for Jesus, and we call that asking Jesus into our hearts, when we decide to do that, that the way we live our lives, we're going to be dropping clues as we go. Right? We're going to be dropping clues that people are going to see, and it's going to point people to Jesus. And the clues that we drop when we ask Jesus into our hearts are love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, and there's some other ones. Yeah, these are the clues. These are the things that are going to come forward in our lives, and these are the clues that we're going to be dropping to other people. And it's going to point people to Jesus, right? When we drop those clues, people that are looking for Jesus are going to find him. So it's important to display these things. What do you call them things? What do you call love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? The fruits of the Spirit,
yeah.
Right? Okay, so in a minute you're going to go back and sit. Very good. So in a minute, you're going to grab up some fruit snacks, right? And then you're going to go back and sit at your seat. So Clark is going to make sure you don't get too many. You can each have one pack of fruit snacks, okay? So you can grab it over here on your way back to your parents or your way back to your seat. Go ahead. Thank you. So the title of the message this morning is From Scarcity to Abundance. All right. So recently we were at the place where we were winter camping, and we had this discussion going with some of the youth and some of the advisors, and we talked about how intense it is when you get a message from God and you need to share it with other people. There's an intensity there. You just know you have to share it. And I experienced that with this message. So a while ago, Larry said to me, he gave me this paper, and he said, "Brian, here's your notes for your youth Sunday when you're going to give the message, and it's going to kind of coordinate with the rest of the messages in the Lent series. That's kind of the way we do it." But Larry, always, whenever he gives me something like this, he always says, "These are just basic notes with a few scriptures and some song suggestions," which I think you might have sang some of them. But make sure that you pray about it and get a message from God and deliver that message. This is not exactly what it has to be. But when we're doing a sermon series, we kind of go by this kind of thing so that everything kind of ties together. So that being said, the title is From Scarcity to Abundance. I think when the person who came up with this sermon series put that title out there, I think what they meant was scarcity to abundance through Christ, right? I kind of got the idea that's what they were talking about. But the message that I believe God wants us to hear this morning at Bowmansville is to look at this as though we're already in this position of abundance. And where do we go from here? We went from scarcity to abundance, and here we are. And where do we go from here? So when I was preparing, I used my Google machine, and I said, "Show me a map of the worldwide distribution of wealth." And right here was like the leading, right here in the United States was like one of the leading countries as far as worldwide distribution of wealth. And so with all the money we have, lots of influence, we have lots of technology and power, we have a strong military. So with that distribution of wealth in our favor, there's a lot that goes with that. We live in abundance. Last year, I believe it was last year, we watched a movie about this time of year showing the different churches across the world and the persecution and things that they go through. And after watching that movie, it reaffirmed that even as far as spirituality and church, we certainly live in abundance here where we live. So here we are living in abundance, we went from scarcity to abundance. So where do we go from here? What's the next step? So I'm going to read John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. You can follow along if you want to. Okay, John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man that he raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made of the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon come to betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Verse 7, Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial, and you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So I think I still have my detective hat on. I don't think I took it off. But I'm going to use that in a minute. But before we do that and look at how this scripture shows us where to go from here. I want to share some more information with you. So, generally speaking, when there's new things that come about, it comes from new people, right? New things come from young people. So if we want to stay on the cutting edge and be progressive as we move through life with our church, with our society, whatever, we need to be paying attention to young people. Now, don't get a big head. We're not paying that close attention. But we're not doing everything you guys do. But we need to be paying attention to young people. So every now and then, not that I'm listening in on your private conversations, but you guys have a lot of conversations on youth group events, and I get to hear. I hear what you are saying, and I hear the language that you use. And one of the things that young people do is they do what I call recycle words, okay? So they'll take a word that already is in existence and has a meaning, and they use it for something else. A good example is the word cool, right? You might say, hey, cool sunglasses, or cool haircut, or cool shirt, or whatever. And what that means is, everyone knows what that means. It means, I like your sunglasses. That's a nice set of sunglasses you have there. They're cool. Doesn't mean temperature. Another word, another example of a recycled word is hot, right? So the guy that owns the store that sold you those sunglasses might say, yeah, these sunglasses are hot. They're a hot item. They're flying out the door. A guy might take a girl that he thinks is easy to look at and say, she's hot. Or the guy, a girl, vice versa, might say, the guy's hot. Cool, hot, kind of means the same thing. It means I like this, right? Those are recycled words, okay? And then there's altogether new words, okay? And I don't always know what these mean, but I'm going to take a shot at it, okay? So I'm going to say a sentence that I may have heard at some point, and then I'm going to say it, and I think you guys will know what I'm saying, but then I'm going to repeat it in, like, mid-20s and up language, okay? Bruh, that's bet, okay? You guys know what that means? If you know what bruh, that's bet means, raise your hand. Some of you, oh, we got a mom that knows, good. You guys know what that means, I think. Anyway, so if I was to translate that, it would be something like this. I think you're being deceitful. Okay? That's what bruh, that's bet means, right? That's what that means? Come on, somebody, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm full of bet. But I think that's what that means. Bet is like a lie, or it's not true, or something like that. And bruh, that's not bro. First time I heard it, I thought it was bro, like short for brother. But it's bruh. It's kind of like a word that's used to get your attention, maybe like kind of a generic pronoun. You just kind of start a sentence with bruh, right? Is that about right? Okay. So now you know what bruh, that's bet means. Bet, I guess, is actually a recycled word. But whether it's recycled or brand new, these are new words coming to us from young people, and they mean a certain thing. Now, there's one more word that I have a little bit of an idea what I think it means. Yeet. Yeet. So my dad's been a baker. He worked in a commercial bakery for, like, almost all my life, all that I remember anyway. And I know what that is. That's the stuff you put in the bread, in the dough, and it makes the dough puff up. Right, so your bread's fluffy? No, that's yeast with an S. We're talking about yeet. Yeet. I really don't know what that means. I think it has something to do with throwing something. Is that right? Like if I had a half full water bottle and I was throwing it and trying to make it land on the bottom of the water bottle, and if I was successful, if I made it land and stick there, that would be cool. Or hot, maybe. That'd be cool, I could do that. But if I took that water bottle and flipped it and made it land on the lid, on the bottle cap, and stick on the lid, that would be yeet. Right? Am I right about that? Maybe. Okay, so that was all bet, the yeet thing. I think yeet is like yesterday's word anyway. I don't think you say that much anymore anyway. But so along the lines of new words, the other day my youngest son Joel walks in our door and we just got this new puppy and he's full of energy. He's running around the house. His name is Spencer. He runs around the house and chews on everything that he can get his teeth on, and he's very full of energy. And the other day, Joel walks in the door, and Spencer was sitting there on the chair. He's half poodle, okay, or part poodle. And poodles are very stately, okay? And he's sitting there on the chair just with his chest puffed out, just sitting there very calm looking, which is kind of unusual for him. And Joel looked at him and said, "Wow, check it out. He's just sitting there vibing." So what vibing means is he's displaying, sitting there in his with his posture, with his body language, with the dog's posture and his body language, he's displaying a feeling of contentness, right? That's what that means in that context. To say he's vibing means he's just kind of sitting there chilling out. He's vibing, all right? So I think that the word vibing comes from the Beach Boys song, Good Vibrations. Everybody know that song? Good, 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 good vibrations. You know, you're familiar with that song? I'm not a student of Beach Boys lyrics, but I'm pretty sure he's talking about his girlfriend in that song. And he's getting good vibrations from her, right? It's a way that she communicates with him without saying words. This is what you have to do in a guy-girl relationship. For some reason, you can't just say how you feel. You have to give out vibrations, and it's a mystery. So when I say giving out vibes, that's what I'm talking about. It's not about your action, your words, and not necessarily even about your actions, but it's the vibe that you give out. What's in you comes out through your vibes. And we're all putting out vibes. And those vibes are sending out a message. And what is that message? So that was kind of a mouthful to come back to looking at this scripture again. So when John wrote this, it was many years after it actually happened. And when it actually happened, John was pretty young. I don't know how old he was. Like maybe as young as a young teens, 13, 14, possibly that young. And when he wrote this, he did have the benefit of hindsight because he knew, when he writes about Judas, he knew the events that would take place and he knew what Judas was going to do. And I don't know if John was there when he experienced it or if he just heard about what happened. It doesn't really say, but it kind of, to me, it kind of insinuates that at least Judas was there, and if he was there, maybe some of the others were there. And so maybe John was there and saw this happen firsthand. But nonetheless, even as a possibly 13 or 14 young teenager without the life experience that he has later on, Judas said, "Hey, we should give that money to the poor." But John, I think John picked up a vibe. I think John knew that Judas's words were speaking at this volume, and the vibes he was giving out was speaking at this volume. He writes in verse 6, after Judas says, "We should have gave that money to the poor instead of dumped it out on Jesus," John says, "Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself." So even as a young boy, John, I believe John was able to pick up on this vibe that Judas was putting out. I believe that Judas thought that he was in a position of abundance. He had the money. He possibly had the influence as the one that handled the money. And as someone in a position of abundance like he was, he was putting out vibes, and even this young John could pick up on these vibes. Again, where we're in a position of abundance, and where do we go from here? we need to start dropping clues, like the detectives we had up here this morning. We need to start dropping clues with our vibes that point people to Jesus. Clues like Alicia and Laverne Snyder. I wish she was here to say it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think that's right. We need to start dropping those clues in our lives that point people to Jesus. We can't misunderstand this position of abundance that we're in, this blessing that we have here of abundance. If we misunderstand that, the vibes that we're putting out are vibes of arrogance, vibes of selfishness, and it might not be what we do or what we say, but we're putting out vibes, and people who are searching for Jesus are looking at Christians, and they're checking our vibes. If we misunderstand that, we're putting out vibes of arrogance, selfishness, and a vibe that says we're even unwilling to meet people who didn't advance beyond scarcity yet. So, someday soon, it's going to happen pretty quick, like a thief in the night. We're going to make a transition from abundance. We went from scarcity to abundance, and we're going to make another transition. If our heart is in a place where we're dropping good clues and putting out good vibes, we're going to transition from abundance to heavenly abundance, mega abundance. But if our heart's not in the right place, and it shows by the vibes we put out, that transition's going to go from scarcity to abundance, back down to scarcity. So let's pray. God, I just thank you for your abundant love and your abundant blessings that we have here. And I just pray that we can share them with others. And I just pray that we understand who we are and who you are through that. I just pray that we can put out good vibes. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a closing song, and then I think there's a few more announcements.
Every position filled, except two very important ones, Bible school teachers. And this morning, as I was processing this, I was thinking of baking a cake. When you bake a cake, you need all the ingredients. You can't skip out on the flour. You can't skip out on the sugar. So we are missing the sugar of Bible school. We need two people or four people to teach. You can either teach two nights or four nights. And what does this involve? Maybe you have a little bit of interest, but it sounds intimidating. It would be a 15 to 20 minute time frame that you would have the children, and then we would repeat the same thing 15, 20 minutes again. So you'd be teaching the same Bible story two or three times in one night. So really, that's 45 minutes to an hour of your evening. All the material is provided. You can go from there. You can do what the book says. But we are in need of two people to do the elementary and two people for the preschool. Or we can do all four nights, then it would only be two people. So we're just asking you guys to seek the Lord, seek your heart, ask how you can help. If that is not teaching, just pray that God would provide the correct people to help fill the roles.
Just want to quick draw your attention to the note in your bulletin about the Good Friday service here on April 15th. Everybody's welcome to come out at 6 p.m. for a meal and then foot washing, and then we'll be having a service up here. Especially encourage families of young children to come, as there will be a special time of a children's message as part of that service.
I think that's all the announcements. I'm not forgetting anybody. Okay, so I just like to say this. I forgot to say this earlier. Thank you to the worship team. Maggie Martin is our worship leader, but she goes to another church, and it's hard for her to get here Sunday mornings. She goes to Goodville, and I think they're doing communion this morning, so it's difficult for her to always get here. So, Colin, you filled in twice. Thank you for that, and Doug and Nicole and Renee. Did anyone else? Oh, Emma. I think she went somewhere else. She went downstairs probably. So, anyway, hopefully one of these times you get to meet Maggie as our worship leader. Okay, so you can stand to receive this blessing. So, go in peace and mind what you say and do, but most importantly, put out good vibes. You're dismissed.